We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin, and we have a couple to add, some very important things. But take a look at the back sheet. These are fairly self-explanatory, and you can just read them and respond, especially the note from the search committee. And we really do ask that you continue to pray for the committee, pray for the process. We wait for the Lord to bring us the right man. And so this is an ongoing thing, and we really do need your prayers. And so please read that and the other announcements on the back. In the bulletin, we remind you that this Wednesday we'll be having the second rehearsal for the summer choir. It'll be and then we'll be singing next week, and then take a break until, again, for a while, till we pick up in the fall. But if you want to come in for next Sunday, be here Wednesday night after prayer meeting and rehearse, and then join with us for next Sunday morning service. And then next Sunday will also be our regular fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. And just to remind you to plan on that, to prepare for that, and we trust that it will be a blessing. But we hope that you can plan on joining us for that. So remember that next week is the fourth Sunday, and we will be having the fellowship dinner. Tuesday night, and there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the hall. There'll be a time to meet the Weltons, and the details are on the board. There's some little cards out there as well. Tuesday night at the Catfish Hole on Route 16 west of Fayetteville, and you can read that, sign up for it. They do need a head count, but this would be a time for you perhaps to get to meet Phil and Susan Welton in a little more personal setting than their time here with us, but they'll not be here forever. They'll be heading back to Ireland pretty soon, so you might want to take advantage of this. And then tonight, and I don't see Jonathan and Ira here. Are they back? They're hiding. Anyway, tonight after the evening service, there'll be a sort of a celebration. Ira's now an official United States citizen, and we want to remember that, and we want to congratulate her. And so come tonight, and that'll be part of the fellowship time afterwards. That's a great thing. Those of us who are just born, we just take it for granted, but other people from other parts of the world come, and somebody said Ira probably knows more about U.S. history than most of us, because she worked hard at learning it, but now she's an official citizen, and we rejoice with her. But there'll be a little honoring of her tonight after the evening service, and we're thankful for that. So plan on coming to the service and then the fellowship time afterwards. We'll be talking about the death of Christ today, and so most of the songs, not all of them, but a lot of the songs will be in the scripture reading. We'll be focusing in on that event. We trust that it will be good for you to think in terms of Christ's death and what it means in your life, and the songs and the choir and the scripture all pointing that way. And then a little bit later we'll be looking into the Bible for some teaching on that. But we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in the service today.
Good morning. If you all stand together and take your hymnals, we're going to start this morning with number 12, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. Number 12.
Thank you.
together. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we do praise your name for all that you have done for us. As we look at your death today, we just pray that you would help us to not be calloused or just have a head knowledge, but we ask that you would touch hearts today. Help us to live on the facts that that you are our Savior. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 203. We'll sing "And Can It Be," number 203.
Die before me who caused it.
come now and read our scripture. It's from John chapter 19.
John chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so awed at the gift of salvation through the death of your Son. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time, bless the reading of your word, and open our hearts to it, that we may live according to your scripture, lives that are honoring and glorifying to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to continue with number 196. You can take your hymnals and stand. We're going to sing just a few of the verses, though. Number 1, 2, and 4 of number 196 have to do especially with Jesus' death. So we're going to focus in on those. Hymn number 196 and verses 1, 2, and 4.
Choir's going to sing a song about our Lord, about the totality of our life in Jesus Christ. We've sung it before, but it's one of these marvelous songs that just brings out in a very good way the truth that we stand in Christ alone. The verses end with the phrase, "Here in the love of Christ I stand, here in the death of Christ I live, bought with the precious blood of Christ, and here in the power of Christ I stand." And I trust that this will just remind you of the marvels of your salvation and how total it is, and that it's all dependent on our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to have the choir come and sing a song, "In Christ Alone."
And fears are still as striving.
you'll take your hymnals one more time and turn to the back, number 640. Just going to read this in unison, so you can stay seated if you want, and we'll read number 640, and we'll just read straight through the whole thing, everybody together. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would take your Bible and turn to the passage that Joe read for us in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that today we can stand in Jesus Christ, that no power of hell or fear of death can take us from you, that we are yours. We have a Savior, Father, and we are so grateful. As we look at this passage concerning his death, help us to see it clearly. The incident is so familiar to us, Lord, that sometimes we miss it. And I pray that we might see it and understand its application for our lives. Thank you, Father, for these who have come, and we commit each one to you. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know how busy we get, the plans we have even for this afternoon or perhaps the rest of the week. Quiet us, I pray, before you, that we might understand a bit of your word as your Spirit teaches. So bless our time, we pray, in your name. Amen. We want to focus in on the death of Jesus Christ today. Sometimes I think that we use that term just a little bit carelessly, a little bit loosely. We often, at least I do, maybe you don't, but so when I say we, I'm probably talking about myself at least, but we use it in a general sense, the death of Christ, and we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, all the things that happen on the day when he was crucified. We're talking about God's plan of redemption for us, the working out of it and the sacrifice of Christ. And sometimes we skip just a little bit the actual death. I think it's important for the way we live that at least once we look just at the death, the physical death of the Lord and see how that might apply to our life now. And I know some of you are already thinking of resurrection, and we'll briefly touch on that, and we'll spend the next several weeks perhaps on the resurrection. But to get to the resurrection that we are always in a bit of a hurry to get to, he did rise, and that's the basis on which we live. But we need to see the death of Christ. And the early church and the New Testament writers, that the actual dying was important. And so we want to look at that. Remember that last week we kind of repeated over and over and over again the Greek word tetelestai. It is finished. And we focused on the fact that on the cross, when Christ died, God's redemption, his redemptive work was finished. It's the way that God can be just and still justify me. There's no other way that he can look at me and say righteous, or look at you and say righteous. How can he justify you? Well, it is finished, and the basis for justification is there. And we can, as we talked a little bit again last week, we can stand before God. And I recognize that not everybody has this hope. One of the interesting things I found looking back in my notes was a poem that Bernie had given me, and I can't for the life of me figure out what she's doing reading this. But it's called The Fisherman's Prayer. Now, you picture Bernie in The Fisherman's Prayer, and you can be as puzzled as I. Anyway, just an excerpt from it. I'm going to fish till I die, and on that last great fishing day, I'll be taken in the Lord's great net. I hope he judges me big enough to keep. And as I read that, and I'm thinking, not only what in the world is Bernie giving me that for? We can do better than that, can't we? I mean, we can do better than that. It's not very good poetry, and it's even less good theology. But we'd better be able to, in our minds, do better than that, because on that last great day, nobody's a keeper, right, in and of themselves. Nobody's big enough to be kept, see. And we need something better than just our size, or we, you know. And so we do recognize, and I'm saying this so you don't think I'm going to just neglect it. We do recognize the importance of the resurrection, see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, the last couple of verses, he was delivered for our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. And the work is done, and the resurrection proves it. See, and we stand in his righteousness. And so when we say it is finished on the cross, or when the Lord says it is finished, all of that is done in God's plan. And we reap the benefit from that. We can stand by faith in Jesus Christ. But just to keep it in perspective, in my mind sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes thinks, at least I kid myself, that every now and then I think logically, to get to the resurrection, you must have a death. See? Resurrection and all that means, even for our life, and we'll talk about that the next couple of weeks, doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It happens following a death. See? And there can be no resurrection, and there can be no resurrection life unless Christ died. And we want to look at Christ's death today to make sure that we understand that he died, and then see what it applies to us. And partly, I mean, you look at Scripture. And we have no details about how the resurrection happened. We have a lot of details about how he died. See? So something about his physical death, Something about all of that event and the net effect of it that he died must be important because the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of these men who wrote Scripture to give us a lot of details about his death. See, so don't, even though it may seem I'm just droning on and on and on and on, understand that there's a lot in Scripture about his death. We start in John chapter 19 and verse 30, really. We won't go all the way back to 28, but we'll just start at 30. He said, on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. Verse 30, he died. And we say, everybody believes that. And the answer is no. Most people don't. Whatever happened on the cross was not the Son of God, the incarnate God, dying. You can go down to the bookstore and have books ordered that will tell you in great detail how he merely swooned. He fainted from loss of blood or something, and his disciples took him down and revived him when they put him in the cool grave, and he just revived. Didn't die at all. Or you can read other ones that said, well, the man Jesus died, but the divine Christ had already left, and Christ never died. See, it was just the death of a man on the cross. And other theories, and the point being that the incarnate God did not die, see, on the cross. And John very, very carefully, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us other details, but John we're looking at, makes it very clear that Jesus, the incarnate God, the Word becoming flesh, Jesus Christ, really died. And that's what we believe. Not just, oh yeah, Christ died on the cross. We believe incarnate God died on the cross. And when he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, that was a real death. It wasn't just some spiritual event. And to make sure, John, to make sure that we understand this, John gives us some kind of gruesome details. But keep them in mind because sooner or later they'll apply to you. The Jews said, break their legs in verse 31 so that we can take the bodies down. Just a way to, you know, crucifixion could last sometimes for several days. And then in accordance with the Roman custom, they'd leave the bodies up there. If they were really bad criminals, especially rebels, they'd leave the bodies up there just to rot and to be picked apart by birds and stuff. Well, the Jews didn't want that, but they couldn't wait 2 or 3 days because of their holy days coming up. And so they said, break their legs, and the breaking of the legs by shattering them with a big heavy hammer. And by the way, you know, the cross is not 17 feet tall. Christ was probably crucified like this, and his feet might have only been that far above the ground. I mean, understand, they're looking right at him. The crosses were really low to the ground. And so they just took a sledgehammer and would break their legs. And they did because that would hasten the death. And they did it for the thief on one side, and they did it for the thief on the other side. And when they came to him, and keep in mind, these are soldiers. They knew a dead person, and they had crucified, probably some of these guys may have crucified hundreds of people. They knew when somebody was dead, and they came to Christ and said, he's dead, we don't need to break his legs. See, John just doesn't put it in there to shock us. He puts it in there to tell us that Jesus Christ was really dead. See, and granted, it fulfills Scripture. When you go back to Paul, well, Paul in 1 Corinthians calls Christ our Passover lamb. And you go back in the Old Testament to the Passover lamb, and one of the conditions of the Passover lamb being worthy of being offered was that not a bone could be broken. See? And so by not breaking his bones, it's fulfilling Scripture. But the net effect is that they saw that this man, Jesus, was dead already. They didn't need to break his bones. And for whatever reason, just one of them, maybe, who knows why, took a spear and he thrust it into his side and blood and water came out. And you can read all kinds of medical reports on that. But that's not the point. See? John doesn't tell us blood and water coming out and whatever this means, and it means this and means that. It fulfills Scripture. At least for the Jews, they shall look upon him whom they've pierced and then mourn. Someday the Jewish nation will see Jesus Christ coming and they'll say, "Oh my God, we pierced our Savior." See? And that'll be a mourning. See? And we sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Blood flowing like a fountain. And we can sing, "Rock of Ages, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure." See? I mean, we understand that. There's meaning to that, but the meaning biblically, aside from any of the spiritual meaning of it, what it might represent is that tells us Jesus Christ was dead, physically dead. And just in case you don't believe it, down to verse 34, verse 35 says, "Hey, believe me, I saw it." He refers to it later on in 1 John. I think verse 35 is John talking about himself. "He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth so that you also may believe." And John is saying, "Hey, I'm writing it. I was there. I saw it. Believe me. Believe me, he was dead." And after it was determined officially that he was dead, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came. And don't be hard on Joseph. I mean, he's a disciple who was a secret one because of fear of Jesus. I mean, you think about Joseph of Arimathea. He's on the council. And you think of the pressure, the economic pressure, the social pressure, the religious pressure, the political pressure, everything dumping on this guy, don't dare say a word about Jesus Christ, and whatever he believed about the Lord, a secret one, don't be too hard on him unless you're willing to say you would have stood, see, in the council. And I don't know under that kind of pressure. But he came, and Nicodemus, and both of them had stood up at times in the council and said, "Hey, take it easy. We at least have to give him a fair trial." See? And so they came to bury him. And they came openly to bury him. They had to go to Pilate to get permission to have the body, because that body belonged to the Romans once they crucified him, and it was their decision. Pilate could have just said, "He's going to stay there till he rots." But he didn't because of the Jews. But they had to get permission from Pilate to take his body, to bury it. And they brought enough spices. This amount of spices is, interestingly enough, is about the same amount of spices that somebody used earlier to bury a king. I mean, this is not just your average bring him down, give him some spices. I mean, this is... And they brought him to a garden that's near, where he was crucified, and a new tomb, an unused tomb, and they laid him in there. And when you read verse 40 and 41, understand that it's fulfilling Isaiah 53. Verse 9 says, "They thought they were going to bury him with criminals, but he was There was no sin in him, so he was buried with the rich man in his death. That's what that verse is saying, see. Christ could not be buried. He could die on the cross like a curse, but he wasn't going to be buried like a curse because it was finished. There's no more on him, see. And so he's buried like a king in a new tomb. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I gave you this gospel, and it's of first importance that you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was dead and he was buried according to the Scriptures. See? And when you were saved, I trust you heard that. And when you tell the gospel to somebody else, you make sure that they understand that Jesus Christ died. See? Paul says that's of first importance. And you must believe that. See? Christ died for our sins. Well, the rest of the story, going down into the first part of chapter 20, is the story of the resurrection. And we'll, again, as I said, we'll cover the resurrection. But just to reassure you today that we really do believe in the resurrection. How do you know you believe in the resurrection? Don't answer. You do because you're here today, not yesterday. Why do we meet on Sunday morning? Now, you want to meet on Monday afternoon, that's fine. But why Sunday morning? You know, better have something on Sunday morning, see? Why is Sunday particularly Christian? Other people can do things on Sunday, but why is it particularly Christian, see? Why the first day of the week? See, we'll talk about it, but it's because we are first day of the week people, because it was a resurrection. So just keep that in mind for next week. But Paul also says he was dead and he was buried and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. When you teach the gospel to somebody or when you were saved, you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And their joy at the resurrection cements in the story the fact that he was dead in their minds. See, that's what they thought. That's what they knew. They had put a dead body in that tomb. And we'll talk about the resurrection. See. Now, as I said, I hope in your minds you don't think I'm just beating a dead horse. Okay, he died. Okay, see. I don't think I am, because I don't think I have taken his death, the physical aspects of his death, seriously enough in my 68 and a half years. Well, I know I didn't for the first 30, But now, you know, I don't think I think enough about the fact that he died. See? And maybe you don't either. But when you think of resurrection, you must think of it as following death. And when you think of resurrection life, you must think of it as following death. And when we think of our life as a believer, as a resurrection-based person, we can't just say, I'm a resurrection-based person, not biblically, without thinking, I am a death-based person. And before I get resurrection life, I must have a biblical death as well. See, and there's a tie in there. And I think in my own self, and maybe in your minds, we've neglected that aspect. We have to die before we live. See. And we get some things from his death. From his death, at least according to Scripture, and I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit knew what he was writing, right? Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to kind of skip some verses, but Romans chapter 5, among other things, said in verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10 says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. When he said, it is finished, the work of salvation was finished. I really believe that. See. And I am reconciled to God on the basis of the death of his Son. Resurrection follows, and that's what Romans 5:10 says, and we'll pick that up. See. But there's something about the death of Christ that gains my salvation. The death of Christ, not death, burial, and resurrection. The death of Christ, that's what Paul says. Colossians chapter 1. Same author, Paul, same author, the Holy Spirit. Talking about the marvels of Jesus Christ, verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He died to effect our reconciliation. Now, this is all by faith, but we're just looking at, he died, and that's where my reconciliation is. Christ died for me. See? And I am related to God by his death on the cross. Romans chapter 8. And we sang it in the choir. No power of hell, no fear of death. See? Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. See? And he was raised and so on. But isn't that interesting? What do I claim or who? What is my standing before God based on when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, maybe stands before God and says, do you see what he did? Do you see what he is? Do you see how he is? And somebody up there, maybe the Lord himself, says, Christ died for him. See? Nobody condemns me now. Nobody condemns me now. See? Christ is the one who died. But here's where it gets really personal, I hope. why do I live the way I do now? Okay. Why am I the way I am now? See. Why do I do the things I do? Why don't I do the things I don't do? Why don't I do the thing? Don't I do? Well, you get the point. Why? What governs my life? See, what governs my life? How am I described? What sets the standards, the do's and the don'ts? See, how do I make plans? Or conversely, why am I the way I am when maybe I should be different? And how? What do I think first thing in the morning, maybe? And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has some interesting verses. Start at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, and we like that, don't we? The love of Christ controls us. He loved me so much he died for me. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ controls us. We just love that. But it controls us because we've come to a conclusion, see. And here's the conclusion we've come to that says this is the control on your life. This sets your life's course. This determines what I do, what I don't do, how I do it, why I do it. See. I have concluded, verse 14 says, that one died for all, therefore, and I'll make it personal, I have concluded that one died for me, and therefore I died. And he died for me, so that I who live might no longer live for myself, but for him who died and rose again on my behalf. You see what that verse is saying? If I adequately understand the death of Christ, if I even think of it rather than be in a hurry to get to all the good things that are coming, if I focus in on the death of Christ, I say, he died. See? He died, and that means somehow in my identification with him, I died. See? And now my life is based on death. See? Not just resurrection, but my life is based on death. I died. Well, how do I live then? See? I live for him. And that's no little Christian, live for him who died for me, how happy then my life will be. See, that's not just that song. That's a theological fact. He died, therefore I live now on the basis of that death, but I live for him. See. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Talking about Jesus Christ's suffering, and verse 21 says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for to follow in his steps. But verse 24 is our verse. And he himself bore our sins. I'll make it personal again. He himself bore my sins in his body on the cross, so that I might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds, his death, I was healed. I was continually straying like sheep, but now I have returned to the shepherd and guardian of my soul. He died so that I can live, see? But it's not just, thank you, Lord, for saving my life, see? That's not it. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a good life now. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life to live on your behalf now. That's the significance of thinking that he died. And I understand that death for me And now Paul says, I live for him. And so when I say, why did I do that? Or why am I thinking of doing that tomorrow? Or what will I do this afternoon? Or what will I do a week from now? Or what am I thinking of in terms of a career 6 years from now? Or pick a date. See? What am I thinking of? What's going to govern my every decision I make? Should I do that? Should I not do that? Should I be that? Should I not be that? What governs that? See? He died. So that I live for him. And so I say, what is for him in this situation? Okay. Is it for him to do this? Is it for him that I might not do that, but I might do this? Is it for him that I'm making those plans? We have a lot of younger people making plans for the future. Is it for him that you are making these plans for marriage or for college or for careers? See? We have a lot of us older people that still might have a day or two left in us. Is it for him that I am thinking of this in the future? See? That's what Scripture says when we understand he died for us. And because he died for us, Now we are controlled by the principle that he died and we live on his behalf. See? And that's what I think I've missed for a lot of years. That principle. See? You know what I think about the resurrection and Easter. Maybe we need to move it back to Good Friday kind of deals. And I've appreciated Chris having Good Friday services the last couple of years because it focuses our thinking on the fact that before we get to the resurrection, he died. And Paul says, because he died, we live for him. I have on my notes the question, do I even consider that? Do I even care that he died? If I did, what effect would it have in my life and in the way I live? My decisions, my plans, my programs, my goals, my dreams, my wants and whatnot. What effect would it be? He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. And so today, before we get to the resurrection next week, spend a week at least thinking of what effect does the death of Christ have in your life. Do some hard thinking. Do some clear thinking. Do some honest thinking. Am I living on basis of myself? Or am I living for him who died? Father, these words are clear, and yet they must be applied. Pray through your Spirit who guides us into all truth that we might see ourselves in the light of this. That he died no longer for us, but for him who died for us. Not only of resurrection, but we might be people of death. To your honor, to your glory, to the one who said, it is finished. That when we say Christian, we might bring honor and glory. So speak to each heart, I pray, appropriately, Father, as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 208. a song that we most often associate with communion, but it fits real well. Would my Savior really devote his head for me? That's the question of the first verse. And we sing through the crucifixion and the death. And then we sing in verse 5, when we understand that nothing can repay the debt. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. He died for all, that they who live might live for him who died for them. We'll stand and sing all 5 verses of number 208 and trust that they'll speak to you as you sing them. And then, Steve, would you come, please?
Closing with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are reminded of the words of John. He said, to the one who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, he offered praise. And we recognize that apart from that death, we are a hopeless people. We're still in our sins. And Father, it's our great concern that there are those in this audience that are still in their sins. And we ask that that great love would be seen, that grace that's beyond measure would draw and woo and bring into yourself those who are still in their sins. And Father, for your people here today, remind us again what your death on the cross means in our lives. remind us afresh that now we are your workmanship created in you for good works. Help us, Father, as we think through our lives, our motives, our perspectives, our direction, that we may live before you, look pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.